I'm going to read this morning from Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 to 15. Before Bruce was here a week ago, I actually developed the first six verses here. I'd like to develop 7 to 15 for a little bit this morning. The apostle says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." A little leaven leavens the whole lump. "I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another." May the Lord bless his word this morning and encourage us. I need the encouragement constantly. I love the ability to focus on Scripture, and my heart just seems to be lifted. Just seems to be lifted in this word, the Holy Scripture. And God uses human agents to write, but the Spirit of God directs these thoughts so that you and I would have them. So these are living words. These are forever God's word. They do not change, and God wants us to know how to move forward. Talking about standing in freedom this morning, how many of us have had a run-in with a human know-it-all? No matter what you say, they want to outdo you, right? They were the Arnold Horshacks in school. Ooh, 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 I know. You guys remember Arnold Horshack, right? You know, we've encountered these people. You tell them something important to you, well, theirs is better. It can be just an ugh moment. It's like, oh. None of us are like that, right? If someone was to ask you, how can you know for sure you are going to heaven and not hell? How would you answer that? I mean, that's an honest question that the Word of God dictates that we have an answer to, an adequate answer. Many are inclined to answer with, "I just hope that God will accept me." I liked that one. I used that one. That is a convenient one, because you're often comparing yourself to other people and you think that your righteousness outweighs theirs and therefore you must be better. In some cases, there is truth to that statement that there are people who live more morally righteous lives than others. But that doesn't cut it. And if lights could be out for any of us in the next 24 hours, we need to get this one right. Right? We want to be right about this one. And once we have this understanding right, we protect this truth. That's what the church is all about. We want to have diligence in protecting precious truth that is the source of our true liberty. Liberty is something that God gave to us because of what Jesus did for us. And as Aaron Wentz taught us back in June, we always want to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in us with gentleness and respect. See, that's why your life really is important, because God wants to use his Spirit. As he saves a person, he deposits the Spirit of God. The Spirit doesn't come and go. He camps. He sets up residence. Now, the Scripture is clear that we can grieve the Spirit. We see all types of that happening today. We have people who are sincere, but they don't necessarily understand the Word of God. They can go off on tangents, and part of that can cause confusion within the body of Christ. That's why I think you see here in this passage, Paul talks about being of the same mind, and that's a continual theme with the Apostle Paul, is that we need to think alike. We need to be moving in the same direction. Think about those Red Sox, right? You knew I'd bring them up. But in all seriousness, they're moving in the same direction. They have one goal in mind, called World Series Championship, another ring, right? Because it really feels good to win. But, you know, as I compare the Dodgers and the Brewers to the Red Sox, and I know somebody's like, Dave, you're really going to offend me here, but any non-Red Sox fans here, just speak up right now. Okay, Chris, get out. No. So. I love you, truly. But these Red Sox are working together as a team. They're unified. They have a goal in mind. I think the believer really should think much like an athletic team. We've talked about that. Occasionally, the Patriots will also come into our sermon content. But, you know, you see what happens when a team loses their focus or their momentum. Now, it's not over, but we have to often regroup. And the letter to the Galatians is really Paul urging them to regroup. It's getting things right, because you had understanding here, but as Jesus said, that there would be leaven that would come in and corrupt, and leaven is always a corrosive factor. It's really represents death and corruption. So there's leaven that can oftentimes, just because of who we are, you could be a spiritual teacher and there's a certain leaven that goes with bad teaching, but we're all kind of struggling with this old sin nature. Christ paid for that, but we really want to be on our guard. So back to the real question, is that having that clarity of hope that you stand on, that you truly know that you stand on a solid foundation. When you come to a place like here today, you're here to renew your brain. You're here to renew your heart, renew your mind in the truth of God's word. Because remember, our hope is a person. He was wounded for us. He was punished for our sins on the cross. He rose for us. He is Jesus. And would he say of you today, he knows me. She knows me. This is precious thoughts when you think about that the Lord Jesus could say, I know them. They know me. They took what I have and they received it freely and I gave it to them freely. They know me. Oh, and this is just precious. This is why God takes personal persecution of his church, because those are those who know him, those of us who love him. I love him because he first loved me. That's what I want always resonating. That should be paramount in my thinking as a pastor. I don't want to do the work of ministry without loving Jesus first. I want to love him so much that it flows out of me until my last breath. It flows out of me because he's so awesome. No one could love me like he loved me. No one could love you like he loved you. He loved you so perfectly. And because the scripture says that if you call upon him, he will save you. If you understand what Jesus did for you and you call upon him, you are saved forever. Woo! Yeah. This is something you want to be a little bit like an Arnold Horshack and say, I know, he loves me, right? You want to be that guy. You want to be that woman. You want to be this person. The scripture says that Jesus' eyes, I love this, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, that his eyes are a flame of fire. Oh, my goodness. Jesus' judgment is perfect. Matter of fact, he understands my motive. Like, this can mess with me sometimes because I'm thinking, wow, if Jesus sees like everything, he knows why I did what I did. It shouldn't cause me to fear, but it should put me in that place, in one sense, that I just want to get it right in serving him. I want to understand what it means to serve the Lord intelligently with my brain. As the scripture says that I have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the word of God. God placed a new nature in you, and he's opening up these scriptures to you by his spirit. And we want to avail ourselves to this word. No religious service that you and I can do can impress him. Like, this is something that I think that this is the religious world that we live in, that people somehow want to impress people. They want to impress God. I think in my thinking, it's like, well, if I was just good enough, if I just did enough, that somehow, and this is when I was younger, I understand now, I really understand now, I can't even tamper with what Jesus did for me on that cross. I don't want to replace it. I don't want to add to it. I want to just stay with what he did. And he gladly gives me his righteousness because I've asked him for it. That's what true repentance is. Most people think that true repentance is you stop sinning. Well, you might be less of a sinner in one sense, but the truth of the matter is you repented and you said, I am not turning to me or to any other system or to any other work system. I'm turning in faith to him and I'm trusting him for my salvation. I know I'm a sinner. I'm in desperate need of a savior. And he says he's ready to wash me up the moment I call upon him. And this is what Paul's about. He's talking about, how do you remain standing in this freedom? You know how many Christians get messed up because they don't stand in this freedom? Because they look within. Paul says, in me dwells no good thing that is in my sinful nature. If you keep looking within for it always to look better, it's not going to look better. But if we keep looking into that perfect law of liberty, that Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death, just don't ever stop looking at Jesus, because he's going to keep a smile on your face. Amen? He is the one who keeps us joy-filled, hope-filled in a dark and ugly world. Sometimes this world getting so dark, I'm like, you know what? It's an opportunity for the bright light of the love of our Savior to be shining through his church. And we don't want to shrink back from holding out this awesome hope that you and I have on behalf of our Savior who loved us. You're not earning his love. You're serving him because you love him. You can't earn his love. But this idea that when Jesus comes in his full glory and the judgment that he has, and his eyes are going to be a flame of fire. This is my Savior, and he's coming. And his reward is with him. And I pray that you and I would be building up the things that really matter. Jesus says, store up, you know, things, treasures here on earth, right, where things just corrupt. You know how many times, like, we probably in our life, we realize, I put a lot of stock in that one. I hope that one was going to deliver. I mean, think about your vehicle, brand new vehicle, driving down the street, right? And after a while, it's like, you're not feeling very good about that new brand new vehicle, because it's X amount of years old now, and it doesn't quite ride like it did one point. And the energy that we put into sometimes these things, and listen, we all need vehicles, we all need things, but our hope really is not here. Our hope is in him. He will provide for us. He will take care of us. And you and I can count on the Lord. We can count on him. He's a faithful friend. And you know what? Even if your life falls apart, you got Jesus. And this is what I believe the apostle was trying to teach the Galatians, is that they brought something else in that literally caused them, as the apostle says, you've fallen from grace. In other words, you've taken yourself out of the realm that you're actually going to enjoy the Lord. Because now you're thinking that somehow in this system of adding to your salvation, you know that Christ, when you accepted him, you were accepted in the beloved. You were accepted in Christ. You were made right with him. The payment is full and paid for. The moment you receive that, you get all what that payment stands for. It means right with God, totally acceptable in his sight. And I believe the apostle is trying to help us here to look at, you know, how can we avoid the hindrances or being thrown off our game, enjoying this wonderful freedom that motivates, it should be a motivation for every believer. The beloved apostle John says that he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There's no other way on this planet ever to receive eternal life except from Jesus Christ. I don't care what religious system points to be even somehow good, organized, good looking on the outside, big buildings, shiny, bright, gold, whatever. If it's Jesus Christ, not the foundation, it's not getting it done. And this is the record. The scripture is the record that God wants every person made right with him. God is not holding back. He put his own Son on a cross. And keep in mind, it wasn't just a little isolated event in human history. All the scripture, all God-backed scripture pointed to one that God would send. Even 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah was saying that a son would be given to us, a son would be born, the government will rest upon his shoulders. He is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, and we constantly want to be reminded that it's Jesus plus nothing that saves you. You want to continue to grow in this wonderful grace of the Lord. Serve God through the newness of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians. Don't deviate from Jesus. Learn how to stand firm. And do you know how to scripturally stand firm? Paul says in verse 7 here, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Hindrances are things that are going to get in your way. I've been breathing for a little bit on this earth, and part of my Christian life has been recognizing that there are subtle attempts to try to make me feel that I'm not as acceptable as I should be to God. Now, my life at times may need adjustments, but my righteousness that Jesus Christ gave to me was given to me once and for all, and God doesn't take back his gift. We can be terrible stewards of his grace, and that's a bad thing. Some people get saved and they don't go on to live a fruitful Christian life. And we want to encourage, this is what the church is all about. It's called equipping people. Get the vision as a church for what God wants to do through us. We would lay hold of this. We would see this as a timeline that we're working within, and there's a beginning point and an end point. Guess what the end point is for the church? The rapture. And the scripture says that, you know, that there's nothing that has to happen for the rapture to happen. Jesus could come today. Your service on planet Earth as a believer is over. Now, there's a future coming that God is going to give rewards, and there's another whole domain that we're going to live within. It's going to be perfection. But right now, in this sin-cursed world that Jesus came to die for, you and I can be effective as we're filled with his Spirit. So that we don't have to waste our days. We don't have to waste it in worry, waste it in just all this stuff that keeps us from being distracted. And I think the thing that distracts so many people today is they wonder, is Jesus truly enough? And if you can camp on the fact that what Jesus did for you, and you know what? You want to be a giver of this gift. You know, ask somebody, how do you become right with God? If Jesus is not in that equation, you got to bring him Jesus. Do you realize what he did for you? This is why our church wants to be part of the work of evangelism. This is just us passing out the good stuff, passing it out. We know that there are messy lives out here. Some of them wind up in here. It's okay. The good news is that God can take a messy life and make it good. That's what God wants to do. He wants to do us. And so, it's someone was saying to me today, look at what's happening with pot and all this junk in our, just what we need is more just legalized drugs. I mean, look what alcohol does to people. Never mind drugs. Never mind, we live in a messy world. And the church inherits messy people, as I, too, came from a very messy situation. But God's he's in the business of redeeming my life. He's in the business of redeeming your life. And if God says it, you got to let him settle it. If God says you're new in Christ, go with it. Go with it. Just stay with it. Stay with the territory that belongs to you as a believer. Fired up again. Here we go. All right. But hindrances are going to come. Paul says it clearly here. This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. If somebody's loading you up with a lot of Christian duty to make you more perfect in God's sight, you need to call that what it is. That's a lie. Because that's not going to help you. And that's what the Judaizers did. They brought the law and circumcision back in on these young, impressionable believers, and they lost their joy in Jesus. And Paul has to write this letter from a distance, as he had spent time with them. He helped these Galatian churches get established. And after he left, as remember what he says in the book of Acts, after I depart, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. That's what happens. That's why a good church protects good, solid Bible doctrine. And we say, you know what? You're not messing with it. You know, we're going to keep the main thing. Because if you're free in Jesus, you can serve him well. If you know that and you love him, and you don't entangle yourself in things that, there are so many things the scripture does speak of, but do you know how they fit together? That's the beautiful thing about the Bible. The Bible fits together. It is a puzzle. How many people like jigsaw puzzles, especially when they dump the whole thing on the table? You really like that? Okay. All right. So, but seriously, I mean, when you look at the box and you see the box and you're like, I can do that. And then you dump that thousand, whatever it is, on the table. It's like, oh my goodness, what was I thinking? But as you see those precise pieces, right? You ever try to jam the wrong piece in? It's like, I got it. I got it. It's right there. It's like, no, you didn't. I was like, see how it's really, that line is off ever so little? Yeah, you didn't get it. And that's the scripture. We want to make sure that these things really fit together and they gel. Because when you see Fenway Park on a puzzle, right? You're like, yeah, 2018, they're going to win again. Yep. All right. Honey, let's get the jigsaw puzzle out for Fenway Park. But there's a precision here to knowing the Bible. And as a church, as a pastor, I take a stand against false doctrine. And I just will, because I think it messes with people. And then you start saying, you know, you got people who may want to think that this is what the church should be doing today. And they're really adding to what the scripture says. And so you got to be loving, but you got to be firm. And because Paul, if you read his firmness in this letter, he's not playing any games. Well, we'll just agree to disagree on this false doctrine thing. You guys want to go there? Okay, go there. He's saying, absolutely not. Your service to God is at stake. Your effectiveness as a Christian is at stake. If you and I learn to stand in our freedom that belongs to us as God's people, as his precious blood-purchased body of believers, we know that we can learn to stand against all the storms of this life. Leaven is always a picture of corruption in the scripture. Remember Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees? Do you think about the encounters that Jesus had with diligent religious people, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He went after them because they corrupted the purity of the message. They made it about minutia in detail. And Jesus was very specific about what they were doing. They took this law that God gave and they were wrapping it around people's necks. And Peter said, we are our forefathers could not keep this. And that's why you see how God wants to free us. All the law came for one purpose, to show Israel their need for a Savior. That's the big purpose of the law. You start taking the law today and say, every Christian is obey the... Now, we're not advocating break the Ten Commandments. That's like, this is how sometimes churches are accused. We need all of the Bible. It's not that we only need the New Testament now. We need all of the Scripture, every part of it, so that we can see how where we are right now in this day called the church, and we've said this many times, we want to see how all the Scriptures were step-by-step unfolding of how we are. And even the church was not even clear in the Old Testament. What Paul says, it was a mystery hidden in ages past. The Old Testament prophets didn't see this thing, that whether you Jew or you Gentile today, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved and is placed in this unique living organism called the Church of the Living God. And God is going to take us out of here before his wrath comes back on this earth. Number one, because we have a Christ-rejecting world. You think about the people that you and I talk to, what we're really, if we keep the gospel clear, what we're offering people is eternal life in a person, in a resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We want to offer him to people, and they say, I don't need that. That's really what we're saying. You have a perfect price already paid for you in a person, in Jesus. And most people say, I don't need that. I need yoga, I need this, I need that. And I'm not anti-yoga. What I'm saying is that if you put anything else in place of him as a means of you becoming right with God, we've missed this wonderful grace that was poured out for us. And Paul is fighting throughout this letter for scriptural clarity. Say, wait a minute, you just need to make sure that you're not going in the wrong directions here. So hindrances will come. They're going to come into your life. You're going to find it in your family. You can find it in all types of settings. You can find it at work. But that's why I love what Peter says. Always be ready to give an answer of the hope that is within you with gentleness and respect. You could be a jerk about it. Hey, I got a free gift for you. I got a free gift for you. It's called eternal life. It's called Jesus. And I just want to, that's why those Gospels of John are so wonderful. What are you trying to give me eternal life for? Don't you know I'm trying to, you know. People sometimes, you know, you have to realize that some people don't even realize what they're saying no to. They don't even realize what they're saying no to. I'm all set. I'm all set. Don't need that. Got my church, you know. Be careful. We want to be, that's why we want to learn how to engage people with the gospel. Mark and Mary have been attending our church for a while. And Mark has a real love to train up people how to share their faith. And we're really looking at 2019, we're coming in. 2019 is to actually create a group of people in our church who are really prepared to share their faith. That when you talk to anybody, and Aaron Wentz, I believe, did a great job kicking us into this thinking back in the middle of the year, but we want to have this sense of readiness, eagerness, love, and this is how this thing keeps growing, because the love of Christ, just know, anytime you give the gospel, you have the backing of God, because God loves sinners. God loves his enemies. Sinners are God's enemies because they have gone their own way. They have heaped upon themselves their own sins, and they've removed them. They've either stopped themselves from receiving his grace. And we want to make sure that we have an urgency in our voice sometimes. You know what? You need to get right with God. And he already did all the heavy lifting for you. That's the idea. That's the idea. So hindrances will come, and how do you handle hindrances? I think Paul says it very well here. He's pretty direct. You got to be careful how you say this, but it's truth. He says, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? In other words, Paul actually in another letter says that if anybody had the right to boast in human righteousness, he did. And he lists the reasons why he could actually, if anybody, and he knows this is not before God, this doesn't matter, but if anybody had a human righteousness order in completion, you could say that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the apostle, might have had something to offer, but he says, I consider it all rubbish to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he's not trying to just say, you know, all my former thinking in Judaism is really contributing to my righteousness now. I do believe that because Paul was a disciplined person and he understood discipline, I believe that served as an effective way to God used that in his life. He used his history. Some of you have been excellent in certain areas of your life. And as God saved you, he's helping you use those gifts in the church. And that's something we want to do. If God's given you a good brain for numbers or for stewardship, and he gave that to you before and you are really good at numbers, you can use that in the church. We need good numbers people as we are continuing to build the work of God. But he says, why do I suffer persecution? In other words, I'm standing up for the one who is truly righteous, the Lord Jesus. I'm offering him to everyone. I'm proclaiming this great message, this life-giving message. Why am I still being persecuted then? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Paul says, if I boast, I will only boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say about those troubling those, which I think is how do you handle hindrances? I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. Some actually believe that Paul was talking about mutilation. If they're so into the circumcision thing, they should mutilate themselves. And some other commentators say that they'd be cut off from your presence, that they would just go away because they're troubling you. So either way, the church needs to be very wise. If any cult ever tries to come into this church and corrupt the gospel, take me out, because that would be terrible. I don't want any allowance for any person in this church to be corrupted. We have enough work ahead of us to keep the church really thriving and growing on grace and God's goodness and his mercy. Don't mess with it. Stay with the finished work of the cross. Silence lies with the finished work is done. And Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. That's why Paul would say at the very beginning of chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Do you realize how free you already are in Christ? You're free. Everybody likes being free, right? Everybody likes free stuff too, but anyway. But we're free. We're free. The debt's been paid for. Wake up tomorrow morning. Wake up tonight. I don't know. Fall asleep during the Pats game. Maybe you won't. I don't know. No, you won't. Okay. Ed said to me, we got to be done with the meeting. Okay, so we'll keep going. But wake yourself up with the grace of God. If you're having a bad day, or perhaps you have repeated bad days, maybe you wonder, is God really for me? Will you just look at the cross? Look at what Jesus did for you. He says here, I believe Paul says here in Colossians, and you who once were alienated, see, this is the status of the sinner, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Wicked works could just be anything that tries to obtain righteousness on your own terms. And you're driven by that. It could just be, you're just driven by a need to somehow outperform other people. Yet now he has reconciled, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. But here's the caution here in Colossians. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Paul leaves room for people to have an early death. Somehow their life got cut short for whatever reason. Perhaps not living in the fullness of God, and they sowed and reaped to their own flesh, and they actually got moved away from the hope of the gospel. This is not, Paul's not talking about their loss for eternity, but their present life had trouble. And that's why every Christian needs to stay strong in grace, strong in this wonderful grace. Don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which Paul, I became a minister. Paul's a herald. He's an intelligent blabber of the good news. He is sharing it clearly, powerfully, unashamedly, and he's fighting for that. Growing in liberty and love's the final point here. You want to continue to grow. The basis of our growth is always going to be as we are captured by the Lord's goodness and his mercy, that this creates an opportunity for us to thrive in this liberty. Sometimes the gospel's so good, it's in terms of its impact on us, that it's almost like we have a hard time believing how good it truly is. That every single thing that you've ever done wrong, every single thing you've ever said, every lie, everything you've regretted, everything that you wish didn't happen in your life, all of that, every bit of it has been satisfied at the cross. You have been set free from the law of sin and death. In God's eyes, you're free. And he says, I want you to know this word so much, and how I want to have you so clear on these things that you can smell a rat when you see it. Like, I see something here. I'm not gonna fall for that. And our old nature can still try to lead us down. $1.6 billion is that lottery. Did you see that thing? Oh my goodness. Beth and I were brainstorming, but not really. We're like, we're not buying a ticket. But, you know, but see, the allurement of wealth can be a great trap for so many people. I mean, I go to whatever it is, a convenience store. I'll take a number 12, I'll take a number 16, I'll take a number, and I'm like, just the chunks of money that people put out on tickets with the expectation that somehow this is just going to deliver something good. You know, it's like, just let Jesus deliver you the good stuff you need. He promises to take care of us. We got to trust him for the church, what God wants to do through us in the future, that I would not give up the fight, any of us. But Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. The Christian can still use their flesh in bad ways. Can use it through anger. They can use it through unkindness. They can use it in all types of things that sort of breathe death into the situation. No one understands me. Yeah, God does. God does. I brag on him pretty much every week. I've seen a heart change in Roland Steinman. He's like, "Pastor, I hear you talking about me on the radio." I'm like, "Yeah, you're right, Roland, because you're a big deal to me. I've seen a guy that has worked through lots of difficulty. He called me yesterday. He goes, 'Pastor, I'm ready to go over and change light bulbs.' I'm like, 'No, you're not. Not till I get there, you know. But here's a guy who wants to serve. Pastor, I love this church. I love what God has done. I appreciate what he's done.'" Some of you don't know Roland, but Roland just went through a bypass, multiple bypass surgery. But he's changing. And he's, because you know why? Because love is working through this body of believers. And even like if I didn't do something nice for him today, he's still thanking me from what I did for him 3 weeks ago. And I'm like, Roland, it's God's love working through us. It's the people of God who have been touched by his grace who just want to give you the good stuff. That's how the church really grows. That's how this church really is going to grow. And we're not trying to be good because we're just trying to be nice people, but we're trying to get people to have an encounter with the living Lord Jesus. He's the one that we owe it all. I love the song that Aaron loves to sing. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. That pardon launched your liberty. Stand firm in the liberty. The scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. The Spirit of God can work in and through us in a way that before I think about just me, I'm going to think about you. How do you get blessed? How do you get encouraged? What can I do to help you? How can I make you a success? How can I, in my own life, find a way to make sure that you're succeeding in your love for him? But Paul says, watch out, because if you are tempted by your old evil flesh nature and you're competitive and you're making Christianity about a religious system and it's got all these entanglements in it, you're going to bite and devour one another, and beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is the day where Satan loves to get a foothold in the church. You know as well as I know, there are a lot of churches that have been utterly destroyed because of backbiting and gossip. And you need to shut it down. You need to shut it down. Number one, just don't leave any room for it. If you have a concern with a brother or a sister, go to them privately. Just do that. Obey God. Obey God. God can work through that. Humble yourself. I'm so sorry. If I did anything to hurt you, I didn't mean to. Sometimes I'm like on a one-track mission in this church, okay? I know it. Some of you get out of my way. Like, I can see you, like you just dodge Dave. It's like, because I'm running, I'm moving, I'm thinking, and there are times where I may overlook one of your needs, and I don't mean to. So if there's a need that you have, and you know, and that's why we have Ginny and Kevin up here. If they want to, if you guys need prayer, maybe this is the day that, you know, I just need to pray. I need someone to pray with. So I'm going to invite Ginny and Kevin to come up. They'll just be available. Take a seat in the front here. Amanda's going to lead us in the closing song. But think of what John, the writer, says. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's exactly a person who has learned to stand in their liberty. If you're enjoying the liberty that Jesus purchased for you, the apostle says, this is joy to my ears. And you know if it's joy to the apostle's ears, it's joy to our Lord and Savior. Jesus loves to see us walking in freedom. Amen. All right, let me pray. These guys will come up, and Mandy's going to sing. Father, I thank you for the joy of knowing that we have been set free from the law of sin and death. Oh, we just have such hope, such wonderful, wonderful hope for every one of us, Lord, in this room. Father, if there's anybody in this room that has not just settled this big question, that somehow I'm just trying to think I'm good enough to be right with God in my own, and maybe he'll just sort of look upon me and accept me. Lord, may that person know that the work needed to make us right was in Jesus on that cross. The blood that was shed was necessary blood. The body placed in that empty tomb to prove that he was truly dead was necessary. The resurrection was truly necessary. The words that he said on that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," were necessary words. Lord, he went to that cross alone. He accomplished only what he could do. But whoever believes in him, the scripture says, whoever takes him, whoever looks upon him, whoever receives him has eternal life. Father, I pray for our church that we would be men and women, boys and girls, who love you, who are eager good news sharers, that we want to tell people how to be made right with God, and that we would stand in the liberty that you've given us to own. This is territory for the believer. That's why every believer in this church needs to know how to put on the full armor of God, to stand the onslaughts of an evil day, the onslaughts of our own blood-cleansed conscience that sometimes we forget was fully cleansed, tries to bring us back on things that we shoulda, coulda, woulda. Well, Jesus already dealt with that conscience. We think about Satan, who likes to throw fiery darts at us, reminding us how inferior, how much we failed him. Father, we thank you that no accusation that comes from Satan changes the status of what God did when the moment that person was born again. I pray for people in this room right now. Anybody in this room right now just need prayer. I just ask you to raise your hand. Father, I pray for those who are asking for prayer this morning. Just, I ask you to bless them. Provide for their understanding in this knowledge of knowing that if God be for me, who could be against me? This is my Savior. Lord, I want to submit myself to you again in the fullness of this wonderful knowledge, and that I would be good with just knowing that Jesus secured it fully. Lord, help me to trust that you're going to be at work in my life, that you're going to take care of these fears, these doubts, these anxieties that may trip me up over and over again. I just pray, Heavenly Father, for the needs that are in this room even right now, that you'll minister to every person here in the way that you reassure our own hearts, that you take the concerns that we have. Lord, if we would just avail ourselves fully to all your resources, we would be thriving in our thinking, thriving in our joy, thriving in the things that make this world a brighter place, because the Christian has the hope of hopes. Lord, make us what you want us to be. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Ginny and Kevin are here. If you'd like some prayer, Amanda's going to lead us.
Why don't you stand? I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in thee thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow on the last. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.